the title of today's sermon. The title of today's sermon is Gather the Flock. Gather the Flock. A reference to the sheep being brought together. Brethren, the scattering of God's people continues. Just over this last year, we have heard word in the greater church of God. I'm talking about all who have our fellowship. They're in our fellowship. They have our beliefs, our doctrines. We were once just about all of us, most of us, together in one fellowship. But the scattering of God people continues. Some large organizations lost entire congregations. Even this past week, there was a congregation or congregations that were severed from a larger group. And this is something that is not pleasing to God. Now, we know that God is overall in charge, and all things work together for the good. And we don't know how God is working things out for all of us, and how He's going to protect us, and how He's going to teach us, more importantly, the lessons that we need to learn to be ready to be kings and priests and teachers in the world tomorrow. God is faithful to work those things out. Very recently, a minister wrote to his headquarters asking that their approach at their headquarters be one of humility, one of serving and caring and being gentle, because he had begun to see a haughty attitude in his leadership. He saw one that was arrogant and strong and not yielded. And he wrote a letter to his headquarters asking that, in effect, they be a kinder and gentler ministry and not be so hard and not be so boastful. And it was not well taken by his headquarters. The message was taken as an affront by the headquarters hierarchy. And as a result, more innocent brethren with their families and with their children and with their loved ones and the people that they attend church with was torn apart. You know, husbands and wives separated again. And brethren, this ought not to be. Just like in the church massacre that happened recently in Wisconsin, there was a husband in one congregation and a wife in another congregation because of the separating of God's people that has been going on. It's a terrible thing. When our children were young and when we were in the church, you know, we prayed, oh God, give us our family. You know, we wanted to be a close family. My recollections as a little child going to my grandmother's for Thanksgiving and smelling the turkey and seeing my cousins running around was one of unity and togetherness and happiness and security and all of those kinds of things. Now, because of these separations, more people can't go to the feast together. They can't celebrate together. They can't worship God together. In fact, they've been commanded to have no contact with the brethren that have been separated. Now, I don't know what that means. You know, we are to love one another. The scriptures, you know, are very simply clear on that matter. And yet, they are commanded, the commands came down from headquarters, do not have any contact. The exact words was, therefore, for your own spiritual well-being, you are advised to refrain from contact with this individual, including any of his meetings or representatives and so forth and so on. You're not supposed to have any contact. In fact, what this is a further scattering of God's people. It's gone on since the apostasy. It's gone on. I'm sure there was some of this before Mr. Armstrong died, but a great deal of it has happened since Mr. Armstrong died. And in the note that was sent to this individual, this minister who wrote to headquarters asking for a spirit of humbleness and humility and so forth, it said, pray that God would grant him repentance. Now, anyone's welcome to read the letter. The letter has been widely distributed. But is it a sin to say that we may be one, that we should not look down on others? Is it a sin that we should? Is it a sin to say we should not boast ourselves as being greater or better or doing better than others. So the entire larger group is being asked to pray that God would grant him repentance from what he tried to express in his letter to headquarters as, let's have a humble approach. Let's have an approach of humility. In the wake of the disaster that happened up in Wisconsin, the massacre of God's people, a number of people have called for fasting and praying. Some people would like to have a day of fasting and praying where we can all pull together. Unfortunately, today the greater Church of God is leaderless. We do not have one man that speaks for all the people. Indeed, it's a strange thing. Back in the days, say in the 60s, 70s, 80s, if it had been time to flee to the place of safety, and Mr. Armstrong had, you know, sent out a message by, you know, letter, cassette tape, video. In fact, before Mr. Armstrong died, we were on worldwide hookup by satellite a number of times. And Herbert W. Armstrong said, my friends, my brethren, you know, everything is falling into place. It is time for us to pack up and go to, you know, fill in blank. You know, we would have had one leader, and many in the church would have responded and listened to what he had to say. Indeed, there were people for years that had packed an extra suitcase going to the feast just in case they had to flee from the feast to go to the place of safety. But let me ask you, in today's climate, which man on this earth would be able to say to the people of God in all the groups, A, B, C, D, E, F, G, all the groups, it's time to flee, and hope that even a small portion of the Church of God would heed what he has to say? We do not have a speaker for the entire Church of God. Now, it was surprising to me that when some brethren who wanted to remain anonymous called for prayer and fasting, there was a segment, and it seems like most of them that were associated with this group that has disfellowshipped this minister who called for humility, they said, we're not going to be a part of a fast unless it's called for by the leadership. So they have learned a spirit of being separate and not responding or being a part of the group. And I've read some of their literature over this past week, and they are being taught, our group is better than the other groups. And brethren, part of what we're going to talk about in this sermon today, Gather the Flock, is what is Christ's perspective on us being scattered and independent and, you know, all around the world, shattered, as Daniel says, or being one people? How are we to be one people? Can we be one people? There is no one leader that can say, let's all have a fast, because then, in effect, he is somehow getting the credit, you know, for having called the fast. His church put on the fast, and I believe that's why these people decided, let's have an anonymous fast, just for those who are concerned about the terrible problems in the in the church. Why did Jesus Christ remove his protection? And Jesus Christ did remove his protection. We talked about this recently in another sermon, how we have always been protected. But we know from Job 1 that Satan goes before God's throne, as do the angels, and Jesus says, have you considered my, you know, servants here or there? And Satan would love to destroy all the people of God. Satan's not too concerned with the people of this world. They're already deceived. But Satan is adamantly, wholeheartedly given over to destroying the people of God. That's what he wants to do. And Jesus Christ, for a moment, removed his protection and let Satan do his dirty work. And he started shooting, and he killed seven people, and Christ said, that's enough. It's almost as though it were a measured correction to the people of God that we should hear it and heed it. And so it's prudent that we fast and pray and say, oh God, protect your people. Teach us your lessons. How can we come together? How can we reach out to people that do not want to consider us in their fellowship? And not just to single out this incident that has happened recently where this minister was disfellowshipped, his congregation separated out from the other people, because there are others whose people are told, do not talk to anybody else, you know, for fear of being influenced by them or whatever. Is our religion, is our faith a religion that is so shallow and so fragile that we can't talk to brethren who were once of like mind for fear of losing people, losing faith, losing salvation, or I think the problem is losing members, losing tithe-paying members, losing power, and those kind of things. We have to go back and ask ourselves, what is the Church of God supposed to be? How are we supposed to operate? How do we love one another? How do we have unity? Excuse me. You know, we have to be very, very careful not to become complacent with the situation the way that it is in the churches of God. We're going to see that there's always been a tendency of God's people to get to a certain point in their lives and in their faith and surmise that we've got it made and just kind of sit back on our haunches, you know, just to be happy with the way things are. We're as snug as a bug in a rug. We've got it made attitude. And we think, okay, I don't need to do any searching. Indeed, the church that is involved in this latest disfellowshipment, and one of the reasons that they don't want to fast is because they're abhorred that that you could even make a suggestion that maybe we should look and see that we might be doing something wrong. Maybe we should do something else. And they take it as a personal affront that what's happening is people are saying, y'all are doing something wrong, rather than being great and wonderful and on top of everything. And they refuse to consider it. And they'll take the approach that, okay, here's what's happening. We're number one. We're the best. We do the work better than everybody else. And so that's why Satan is attacking us. Right? That much makes sense. Why has the protection of God been removed? You know, if you're doing so good, God doesn't remove His protection. God promises His protection to His people. What the Scriptures say is he who endures to the end, that's who's going to be saved. And that word endures, it has to do with hard work and diligent searching, you know, the mind and the soul to make sure that we're on the right path. When we gather the flock, there's a given that there has to be a shepherd who does the gathering of the flock. Men today like to take this title to themselves that they are the shepherd of the flock, or at least their flock, and so forth. And God uses the analogy of the shepherd and the sheep that way. He talks to leaders in His church and calls them shepherds. I turn over to 1 Corinthians 10. Moses, in his younger days, was a general in Egypt's army. He was, you know, put in the bulrushes, you know, and he was saved out of the bulrushes. But he grew up in Pharaoh's home, and he became one of the generals, great general in Egypt. But then times and tides changed, and he went into seclusion, actually fleeing for his life, and he became a shepherd of sheep. He kept the sheep for his father-in-law. I don't know how many sheep he had. Maybe he had a thousand of them, but he was a shepherd tending the flocks. Moses was chosen specially by God, and God made Moses a leader of God's people. And when Moses was a leader of God's people, there's a point here that I want us to pick up on. It can go over our head because we can picture Moses holding his arms out over the Red Sea and everything. But Moses was leading the people, gathering the people at the discretion of Jesus Christ, at the direction of Jesus Christ. He was being overseen by God. Actually, it was Jesus Christ, the shepherd, who was doing the leading. And just one little clue here, 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 4, speaking of those people that Moses was leading, it says, "And they did all drink of the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ." And it was Jesus Christ who was actually bringing Israel out of Egypt. Even though the people looked up and they saw Moses, Jesus Christ was the leader. And a terrible thing happened. Though the Israelites walked with Moses, they left their hearts behind. They left their hearts in Egypt. The vast majority of them did that. Notice in verse 5, 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 5, "But with many of them," talking about the Israelites who came out of Israel, "God was not well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness." And we drop down to verse 12. And this, the world thinks, once saved, always saved. Brethren, you and I should, especially with the warnings that we have received and the turmoil in God's church, we should understand, I have something to learn. What is it in my life? What is it with my relationship with God's people? Is it that I need to learn? Verse 12, and this is written to me, it's written to you, brethren. Wherefore, let him that thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. If we ever get to the point where we say, I am doing it right, I do not need to examine my conscience, I do not need to check over my modus operandi, the reason I do things, the way I'm set up. If we ever come to the point where we say, you know, I'm out in front and I did it all right, we're on very thin ice. Take heed lest he fall. And I submit to you that what happened in that tragedy up in Wisconsin is a warning sign to us to take heed lest we fall. While we're here in Corinthians, drop back to chapter 9. The world doesn't understand. They think you give your heart to the Lord and then you just go on doing what you want to do the rest of your life. That has invaded the church of God, that same thinking, where you just, you know, hey, I got baptized, I went to school, I went to AC, I went to this congregation, I've been in the feast for umpteen years, I've got it made. I go every Saturday and see a minister and see the people. Brethren, the Apostle Paul was wise enough to realize, you know, with his conversion and the miracles that God worked through him, he needed to be careful. He needed to take heed lest he fall. Notice verse 27. 1 Corinthians 9 and verse 27. He says, but I keep under my body. Not a good translation. He keeps his body under control, subdued. One of the translations of this word is weary. I mean, he just works his body to the bone, we might say, to bring it into subjection, lest by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. That word means unapproved. Unapproved in God's sight. That's a possibility. And Paul realized that. We in the church of God, leaders and people alike, should realize that we too could be a castaway. Hebrews chapter 3. This touches on that concept I was just touching on about Moses coming out of Egypt with the Israelites. We're in the Passover season, and it's good to look at these things. Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 16. For some, when they had heard, did provoke, howbeit not all that came out of Egypt by Moses. You know, there was Caleb and there was Joshua, and of course Moses himself and Aaron and a number of people that did not rebel. Verse 17. But with whom was he grieved 40 years? And the answer is right here in the scriptures. Was it not with them that had sinned, whose carcasses fell in the wilderness? Brethren, Jesus Christ saved these people out of Egypt, just like he saved us out of the world, just like all of these big church organizations were once saved and called out of the world into the tremendous beauty of the knowledge of God's truth. It doesn't mean that we're home safe. Their carcasses fell in the wilderness. That same instruction applies to us in the church of God today. We have to remain faithful. Turn back to the book of Jude, right before the book of Revelation. There are no chapters in Jude. Let's begin in verse 3, just almost at the beginning of the book. Jude is a half-brother of Jesus Christ. He said, Beloved, and that, you see that love of the brethren there, beloved. He didn't say, hey, you guys. You know, he felt a deep and endearing love with God's people. When I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, in other words, he put his heart into saying what needed to be said. A little bitty book, but man, it touches on some good, good things. It was needful for me to write unto you. Okay, there's something missing in the church of God. He had to write this. It was needful for me to write to you and to exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. Why? Why earnestly contend? You'd say, well, don't these people, once they got it, didn't they hold on to it? He's telling them, go back to square one. Go back to your foundations, you know. Go back to the mystery of the ages. Go back to the correspondence course. Go back to your baptismal Bible studies. Contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. And then he says something way back here when Jude wrote that applies to the church of God today. I just made a cursory glance this past week. Jesus Christ said it. Peter said it. Paul said it. You know, in the last days, there are going to be teachers, false teachers, teachers who aren't representing God. They get followings after themselves. He says in verse 4, "For there are certain men crept in unawares, who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men." Now they look like ministers. They look like good people. "Turning the grace of God into licentiousness." What does that mean, the grace of God into licentiousness? The grace we have, you know, God has called us. God has given us repentance. God has given us faith in Jesus Christ. God has placed us in his body. Lasciviousness means you just get to do anything that you feel like doing, want to do. "And denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ." If we are not living our lives the way Jesus Christ lives his life, then we are not Christians. You know, you can keep the Sabbath, and you can keep it perfectly. I'm being a little facetious. You can keep all the feasts. You can keep all of the commandments. You know, and then you can go to work Monday morning, you know, and treat everybody that you work with like dirt because, you know, they're stupid or late or make more money than you do or whatever reason you want, and you're not a Christian. We have to keep all of the life of Jesus Christ. Verse 5. Jude, verse 5. "I will therefore put you in remembrance, though you once knew this." You see what's happening to the church? Brethren, this is where the church of God is today. The greater church of God once knew this. We're in times just before Christ comes back. We have gone down and down and down. We've slipped into the quagmire where we're not much different than Pharisees. We're not much different from the people of the world. "Though you once knew this, how that the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt," just like he saved you and I, brethren, "afterward destroyed them that believed not." Why is this over and over in the scriptures unless it's written to us? Can we be proud? Can we be boastful? Can we separate the people of God and say, "Boy, God is pleased with me. You know, send me another unbeliever and I'll, you know, banish him to the far ends of the earth." Where's the gentleness? Where's the kindness? Where's the going to your brother and saying, you know, "What came between us? I didn't mean to offend. I certainly didn't want to be boastful." Sure, you know, the Apostle Paul, he said, you know, "I've been an apostle, a leader, more than the other apostles." He was answering people that had said, "Okay, you're nothing. You don't have a leg to stand on." And so Paul sounds like he was boastful. I'll tell you one thing he didn't do. He didn't turn around and disfellowship the whole congregation. No, he came back to those people and worked with them. And, you know, he literally gave his life for those people. "Afterward destroyed them that believed not." Verse 9. "But now, after you have known God," or rather are known of God, God knew us. He knew our frame. He called us when we were in the world. "How turn you again to the weak and beggarly elements whereunto you desire again to be in bondage?" You know, we can't be cruel. We can't be mean. We can't be prideful and arrogant and be the people of God. So, brethren, this is a warning to us. Do not become complacent. It's always been a tendency of God's people to get to a certain point and say, "You know what? We're the ones." I remember when I came into God's church, the first year I was in God's church, and I learned the truth, and I got baptized, and I don't even know if I'd been to the Feast of Tabernacles yet. Yeah, I had, because I went to the feast before I was baptized. But, you know, I thought, "Boy, come Lord Jesus, I'm ready." You know, that was a long, long time ago. Many people have had the opportunity to become children of God, baptized and faithful since then. There's a selfishness. There's an arrogance in saying, you know, we're number one and we don't really care if anybody else makes it or not. We'll just run them off. Let's go to Numbers chapter 27. In this biblical symbolism that we're looking at today, a shepherd is a leader of God's people. And a tremendous responsibility goes with leadership. Not to browbeat, not to force, not to tell people you've got to do this or you'll be cast away. But in what God calls loving kindness and compassion and understanding and gentleness and those kind of things, you know, preferring others, considering others better than ourselves, you know, there's a pretty good definition of humility right there. Who would go to somebody and say, you don't understand as good as me, you're not as good as me, you're not as great as me, I don't want to have anything to do with you or anybody that associates with you? You know, is that one of the attributes of a shepherd? We find this language about a shepherd being used by Moses. It was used once before, and I'll give that to you in just a minute. But Moses is the one that begins to use this analogy. He had led sheep for a while. He uses it as a type of men who lead God's people. And it's just before Israel enters into the promised land. Moses does not get to lead God's people into the promised land. Why? Because he believed not. You remember when he struck the rock instead of speaking to the rock? He lost his opportunity to lead God, to be the shepherd that leads God's people into the promised land. He had to die in the wilderness. Numbers 27 and verse 13. Christ was explaining to Moses, you don't get to go in. He says, and when you have seen it, the promised land, you shall also, thou also shalt be gathered unto your people. That's meaning all your ancestors. You're going to be in the same place they're at. As Aaron your brother was gathered. Aaron had already died prior to Moses. Verse 14. For you rebelled against my commandment in the desert of Zin and the strife of the congregation to sanctify me at the water before their eyes. You know, must we get you some water rather than giving God the credit? That's the water of Meribah and Kadesh in the wilderness of Zin. And there's a lesson here, brethren, that God holds his leaders accountable to him for their leadership example. He gave those people a terrible example, all of the house of Israel. You don't give the people of God a bad example by the things you do and say and the way that you act. Moses paid a stiff penalty for not doing it God's way. Verse 12, Numbers 27 and verse 12, backing up a little bit. And the Lord said unto Moses, get you up into this mount, Abiram, and see the land which I have given to the children of Moses, to the children of Israel. And Moses prayed to God for a replacement. He said, God, these people are going to need someone that they can see and look to, because they couldn't see God and they couldn't look to God. Brethren, you and I, with God's Holy Spirit, should be able to look to God and things of God, the way God operates, the way Jesus Christ operates. We didn't see Jesus Christ casting people away as useless or threats. He even said, you know, there are other flocks that you know not about. Or he said, you know, if they're, when they were working aside from what Christ was doing, and some of the apostles, well, there were disciples then, got excited about it, Jesus Christ said, hey, if they're not working against us, they're working for us. Jesus Christ didn't go around disfellowshipping everybody that, you know, was trying to do what they knew to do. Verse 15, and Moses spoke unto the Lord, saying, this is Numbers 27:16. Now, let the Lord, the God of the spirits of all flesh, set a man over the congregation. So we're talking about a man, and we all know who this is. Verse 17, it's Joshua, which may go out before them, and which may go in before them, and which may lead them out, and which may bring them in, you know, out of the wilderness, into the promised land, that the congregation of the Lord be not as sheep which have no shepherd. And so we see this concept, the people of God relying on men, you know, to take them in and take them out, because we are in the flesh and we are weak in the flesh and we do need direction. Now, there's a bad side to this coin. Some people look only to men and they do not look to the God that the men are supposed to represent. And shame on the shepherd that takes the credit and takes the honor and takes the glory to himself without passing it on to God. Verse 18, and the Lord said unto Moses, take you Joshua. Now Jesus Christ also used the analogy about shepherds and sheep. In fact, Jesus Christ refers to himself as a shepherd. Oh, I promised to give you that that scripture. This is for your own personal Bible study, but it's Genesis 49 and verse 24. We're not going to go there, but just a little context. It says, the mighty God of Jacob, from thence is the shepherd, the stone of Israel, prophetic messianic prophecy about Jesus Christ, who is the shepherd, who is the stone of Israel, as we just saw in 1 Corinthians 10 just a moment ago, you know, coming out of the house of Jacob. That's a good Bible study. Genesis 49, 24. But there is a reference there to Jesus Christ being the shepherd. Jesus Christ is talked about in our scriptures as being the good shepherd, as opposed to a bad shepherd. A great shepherd. The chief shepherd. In John 10, in verse 11, Jesus says, I am a good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. And brethren, that goes for today too. If a shepherd, a leader of God's people, is a good shepherd, he literally lays down his life. And we have the opportunity to be living sacrifices, as it says in Romans 12 today. That's the kind of sacrifice he should give. He should say, you know, he's not willing that any should get lost or any should perish. You go out. You don't demand, you listen. We can all learn from correction. There is not a man on this earth that can't learn from correction. And what's the hurt in being humble and saying, you know what, maybe boastfulness is not pleasing to God, especially in light of the church massacre that's come upon the people of God. Jesus Christ died for us. He was a good shepherd. He gave and he gave and he gave everything that he had till he had no more to give. He died for us. He died for me. And again, in John 10 and verse 14, I am the good shepherd and know my sheep. And there's implicit in that he knows what they need. He knows how to take care of them. He knows how to be tender, how to feed, how to supply their need, and am known of mine. If we know Jesus Christ, and brethren, I've said it before, but I'll say it right now. If somehow knowing Jesus Christ, it says, I am known of mine. Jesus Christ, the good shepherd, is known by his people. If knowing Jesus Christ causes us to be pompous and arrogant and prideful and boastful, then we don't know Jesus Christ at all. Jesus Christ referred to himself over in Hebrews 13 and verse 20 as the great shepherd. The great shepherd rules from heaven. He perfects us. We are led by God's Spirit. Hebrews 13 and verse 20. Now the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus Christ, that great shepherd of the sheep. So this is a reference to God the Father. Through the blood of the everlasting covenant. The great shepherd of the sheep. And then Jesus Christ refers to himself also as the chief shepherd. It's actually Peter who does the writing in 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 4. The chief shepherd is going to be the one who rewards God's people for a life of obedience and diligence, humility and service to God. The chief shepherd is the one that comes back. Jesus Christ, when he establishes his Father's kingdom on this earth, he's going to rule King of Kings over all the kings of the earth. He's not going to be destroying innocent people. He's not going to be casting down people who need kindness, understanding, patience. He's going to restore the kingdom of God, place the kingdom of God on this earth. We see that in 1 Peter 5, 4. And when the chief shepherd shall appear, Jesus Christ who is going to appear, that's when you shall receive a crown of glory that fades not away. Right now we're in a veil of tears, and it is difficult. But brethren, God thinks highly of the shepherds who feed his flock in a proper way. What is our Christianity about? We are to teach people Christianity, not to be great, not to be wonderful, not to be renowned, not to receive all the accolades and all the glory and everything right now. God's people are a humble people. They're a small people. They're a small flock. We might touch on that scripture today. But God thinks highly of his shepherds. Jesus said, this is in, don't turn there, it's in John 21. You know the story. He said to Peter over and over, feed my sheep. Feed my flock. Feed my lambs. That scripture, I'll just touch on it right now. Luke 12 and verse 32. Fear not, little flock. It is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. He calls his church the flock. He's the shepherd. And he sends shepherds to feed the flock. Let's go back to Jeremiah chapter 50 in the Old Testament. And we'll be talking about the ministry here. God has used this context, this analogy of shepherds, even in the Old Testament, in reference to kings and leaders and officers over his people. Jeremiah 50 and verse 6. Jesus Christ understands our plight. He knows our frame. He knows what we can take. He knows if we're diligent. He knows if we're trying to please him. And brethren, when we examine ourselves, and we do, we examine ourselves prior to Passover. We're told to do that a number of times. We should say, do I have the kind of heart for all people? People who are froward, people who are hard on themselves, fight against themselves. Do I have a heart to be patient, to love those people, to help them come along? Or do I deal out justice every time I get half the chance, just whip somebody into place, put them in their place, put them out if I have to? Jesus Christ understands that we are frail. He knows us that way. Notice in Jeremiah 50 and verse 6, my people have been lost sheep. Their shepherds have caused them to go astray. We see here Jesus Christ says, the shepherds can do wrong. The shepherds can come short of doing their job. You know, that ought to be sound advice to any shepherd, anywhere. Leaders in government, leaders in the church, leaders of homes and families. You know, their shepherds have caused them to go astray. They have turned them away. I mean, the sheep might have been doing okay if the shepherds haven't turned them away on the mountains. They have gone from mountain to hill. They have forgotten their resting place. It's a little bit like the Church of God is right now. We don't have a place to lay our head. We don't have a resting place. We don't have a place where we can come together. You know, wouldn't it be great to have a huge feast as in Josiah's day? I've mentioned that before, where all the people come together. None threatening, no one-upmanship, no, well, you finally woke up and came to your senses kind of thing. Just recognize that people have been through different trials and that shepherds have led them astray. And just welcome them back. Let the bygones be bygones. We're talking about the ministry here. Brethren, we should be able to trust the ministry. Malachi 2 and verse 7. It says, for the priest's lips should keep knowledge. You know, if you can get it straight anywhere on the earth, the ministers should say, you know, thus says the word of God. Here's how you should live. Here's what your attitude and approach should be towards all of your brothers and sisters, no matter where they are. If they're brand new in the church, came in yesterday, or if they've been in there for 40 years, if they have fallen away, been crushed under, you know, ministerial abuse in the past. We've had good people just crumble, can't make a living, fall apart in depression and despondency and despair because of the abuses of the ministry. You know, when they come back, you don't say, oh, so you finally got your act together. No, you thank God. In fact, while their spirit is broken, you go to them and you encourage them and you say, hey, buddy, sis, little sis, How you doing? You know, here's some turnip greens. Just was in a neighborhood. You nursed them back to health and finally to spiritual health. The priest's lips should keep knowledge. They should seek the law at his mouth, for he is the messenger of the Lord of hosts. Malachi 2 and verse 8. But you are departed out of the way. You have caused many to stumble at the law. You know, I mean, God tells us in His scriptures, we're looking at a few of them today, that there are shepherds who are not gathering the flock, but are scattering the flock. And you will not find one case where Jesus Christ says, attaboy, or I'm pleased with that kind of attitude. You have corrupted the covenant of Levi, says the Lord God of hosts. He's saying you have come short of your vows. You know, you don't teach as you have been taught. You don't treat people as I treated people. You don't lay your life down for them. Verse 9, therefore, I have also made you contemptible and base before all the people. We might not have seen this happen yet, but brethren, you know what? The kingdom of God is coming. There is going to be no ministerial abuse or hatefulness or meanness or arrogancy in the kingdom of God. There are lessons that need to be learned on this side of the kingdom of God. Jesus Christ says He's going to make whoever this applies to contemptible and base before all the people. Somehow their dirty laundry is going to be hung out to see. Jesus Christ, you know, we've had a easy go when it comes to bloodshed and cruelty and the peace of God, mostly in our lives. But the day of Jacob's trouble is coming. A tribulation is coming on this earth. Most of the people who are alive will be destroyed before Jesus Christ comes back. You have been partial in the law. That means they have not dealt with God's truth in the proper way. We should be able to depend on the ministry. Like Paul said to Timothy, this is over in 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy 2 in verse 15. Paul was letting Timothy know. Paul was an apostle. He was working with younger Timothy, teaching Timothy how to be a shepherd, how to gather the flock, how to be a good minister. Verse 15, he says, study to show yourself approved unto God. Now, it doesn't mean just simply get your Bible out and study. Brethren, here's something that we need to understand. When we study God's Word, it's not a matter of, oh, now I understand it. The other side of that coin is we put it into effect. How do you treat your mom and daddy? How do you treat your brothers and sisters? How do you treat the people you work with? What kind of a Christian do you become? Christianity of understanding is not a full Christianity. You know, Jesus Christ said, blessed are they who are so doing when He comes back. So Paul tells Timothy, study to show yourself approved unto God. In other words, examine your conscience, make sure that you're doing it, work on it. We would say work on it. Some people say, I'm studying on the matter. Means, you know, working on it. A workman that needs not to be ashamed. And we just saw back in Malachi that there's a ministry that's going to be ashamed. Their contemptibleness is going to be seen before all people. A workman that needs not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. God didn't say it was okay for the ministry to deal unfairly. You know, the ministry can't say, oh God, turn your head for 5 minutes, let me take care of this problem. The minister can't say, I get to do this because I'm bigger and badder than everybody else, or I'm in charge, I get to do it my way. God holds the ministry responsible. Let's go back to Ezekiel 34. There's been a lot of talk about Ezekiel 34 in the last couple of weeks. I think it's proper that we go through it. I've heard some people say, did you read that letter that minister wrote? And they'll say, no, but I was told about it. You know, and they draw their conclusions, sometimes listening to the wrong ministers about what they should think about it. Read the letter if you have the opportunity, brethren, and see if it's not a call for let's be humble. Is it strong? Yes, it's strong. Is it to the point? Yes, it's to the point. Do the scriptures apply to everybody? Yes, they apply to everybody. Let's go to Ezekiel 34. And for our purposes, I'd like to apply these scriptures, especially to recent church history, the church history that we know. Ezekiel 34 and verse 1, and the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, son of man, prophesy against the shepherds. Again, you know, the scriptures do not give the ministry of God a free hand to do what they want. There is great condemnation in the scriptures for ministerial abuse. Prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Well, this applies to us today, the spiritual leaders of spiritual Israel. We are the Israel of God, Galatians 6:16 as well. Prophesy and say unto them, thus says the Lord God, unto the shepherds. Woe be unto you shepherds. We don't use that word so much in English today. He's saying, you better take heed, warning, look out to the shepherds of Israel that do feed themselves. What does that mean? They're looking out for number one. They're making sure that they have the great big salary, that they have the retirement, that they have the setup, that they have the security. They're feeding themselves. They're gathering people together for the numbers and the strength and the power and the pride. Should not the shepherds feed the flocks? If you don't know the answer to that, you can write it there in the margin. Yes, the shepherds should feed the flocks. That's what shepherds do. That's what shepherds are for. Shepherds don't feed themselves. A shepherd doesn't go out and take, you know, of the sheep, you know, and have roast lamb every night. That's not what the shepherds are out there for. The sheep are supposed to grow all year, give wool. What are they supposed to feed? They're supposed to feed truth, the Word of God, in practice, an example, not just explaining the Scriptures. They're not supposed to teach people to look to politics or power or heroes or to themselves. You know, our church is not a church of politics like the Pharisees were in Jesus Christ's day. Jesus Christ was dealing with a ministry, shepherds in his day, the scribes, the Pharisees, the Sadducees. You know the Scriptures where Jesus Christ said, you guys are not doing it right. Y'all are in the big chairs, the big seats, in the synagogues and so forth. But Jesus Christ didn't have anything good to say about that kind of a setup. Verse 3, you eat the fat, you clothe you with the wool, you kill them that are fed, but you feed not the flock. They were not giving their people spiritual food. Brethren, this is God's warning. You feed the people of God what they need to hear. And sometimes the people of God need to wake up. This is not a matter of finding the right group or finding the right man or finding, you know, the right organization. It's about being Christians on Tuesday morning at 5:30 or Thursday night at 10 o'clock. You're Christians all week long. There are men, and I know some of them, who are in large church organizations, Church of God organizations today. These men in these large organizations, when they read Ezekiel 34, they'll tell you, oh, you know what? This applies to the kings and the rulers back in Ezekiel's day. And that's who Ezekiel was writing this to. And that's what it means. Brethren, don't believe it. That's letting yourself off the hook. Scripture don't apply to me. I get to treat people like dirt. No, it applies to us today. Ministers and members alike, as we're going to see. You know who Ezekiel is written to. Ezekiel wrote to the lost children of Israel. The children of Israel had gone into captivity. When Ezekiel wrote this message, the message did not get delivered to Israel. When was the message delivered to Israel? It wasn't until modern times when we all got our own copies of the Bible. That's when Israel got to hear Ezekiel's message, not back when they were in captivity. Who has a Bible today? Who can read what Ezekiel says? You know, the kings in Ezekiel's day, sure it would have applied to them, but this is written for us, brother. Never take the Scriptures and say, that doesn't apply to me. God's Spirit, God's law, God's truth is spiritual. It applies to all men, all situations, all times, and all places. It's timeless. These verses that we are looking at, the Hebrew indicates that this next verse refers to sheep that need extra care from a shepherd. Have you ever known somebody that needed a little tender, loving care, extra help? There are some people who oppose themselves. The Scripture says they oppose themselves. They're doing things wrong. They're hurting themselves. They're hurting their family. These sheep need extra care. To us, brethren, it means people who are scattered. We talk to more brethren that can't meet with other people on the Sabbath. Now, there's some people that have the luxury of going down and having Sabbath services with a lot of people and having a potluck afterwards, and they have fellowship, and they meet together. You know, and sometimes that's good, and they talk about spiritual matters. But this is written to people who are scattered and abused. the elderly, the poor, those who are easily let off, those who are imprisoned, the uneducated, the weak, even the gullible, those who are more easily victimized. Sheep need a shepherd. Sheep need to be gathered. They need to be protected. Let's continue. Verse 4. He's speaking to the shepherds and saying, "The diseased have you not strengthened?" Well, that tells us that one of the jobs of the shepherd is to take care of people who are ill. You know, in our case, spiritually ill, primarily. "Neither have you healed that was sick. Neither have you bound up with that which was broken. Neither have you brought again that which was driven away." How many of the leaders, the shepherds of God's flock, when the apostasy hit the church, how many of them gathered the flock together into one flock as they should have been? How many shepherds went off and helped in the scattering? How much of the sheep had scattered over the mountains and the hills before the shepherds even left to get some of the sheep for themselves? If you go back and look at the history of the apostasy, when worldwide broke up, you will find that the great majority of the people left not because a shepherd was leading them out. The sheep scattered like a bolt of lightning hitting in the pasture when they saw the trouble. But there was no shepherd leading them. The shepherds came later, started trying to find a few people in their area. You know, they had even done a lot of the scattering themselves. "Neither have you brought again that which was driven away. Neither have you sought that which was lost. But with force and cruelty have you ruled them." God's speaking against that kind of treatment of his people. Force and cruelty. Running people off. Abusing people. Those people have not been treated with consideration or fairness or kindness or justice. Where were the shepherds when the church came apart? You know what happened to God's people? It seemed like they went out and every flaky doctrine, every mistruth, every misunderstanding, every concept that you can imagine began to spring up. Verse 5, they were scattered because there is no shepherd. See, if there was somebody, and I think it wasn't God's will, it didn't happen certainly, if all the evangelists had pulled together, called one another, they all had each other's phone number and said, "Hey, you know, we have some trouble. Let's pull together, speak the truth." And we just saw the scripture, "My sheep know mine," Jesus Christ said. They know the true shepherd. They know his voice. They would have hearkened and come together. But no one did it. There is no shepherd. That's why they were scattered. Verse 5, "And they became as meat to all the beasts of the field," and they were scattered. That's what's happened to God's people. So many of God's people are off on all kind of tangents. There wasn't a single trained shepherd left to help the flock. Hundreds and hundreds of people scattered, thousands. Ministers, senior pastors, even evangelists did not stand up for the truth in the apostasy. They proved useless shepherds in the crisis that came upon the church. And it's true that because of the scattering, there are many shepherds who do not have a shepherd to feed them today. There are people that subsist on old tapes that go back to the days of Mr. Armstrong, scared and fearful to be a Christian in today's world. God's placed us in the world today to face what we have today and to learn the lessons of today. Verse 6, "My sheep wandered through all the mountains upon every high hill. Yea, my flock was scattered upon all the face of the earth, and none did seek after them or seek them." Well, there's some that'll say, "Well, hey, I'm trying to round them up. I want to get them in my flock. I want them in my stalls." Yeah, but for what purpose, brethren? There are those out there who would love to have, you know, the big numbers in their groups. But look at what God says. From God's point of view, none did search or seek after them. His people were hopelessly scattered. Verse 7, "Therefore, you shepherds, hear the word of the Lord." Okay, this is a telegram right here from Jesus Christ to you. Fill in the blank. I think everybody listening or hearing these words knows 10 or 20 ministers. You know, here's a personal telegram from Jesus Christ. Therefore, you shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. This is what God is saying. And unfortunately, most ministers are not going to consider that these verses refer to them. God calls the ministry my shepherds, meaning that they have the responsibility and they are accountable and answerable directly to God. Verse 8, here's what's in the telegram. As I live, says the Lord God, surely because my flock became a prey and my flock became meat to every beast of the field, because there was no shepherd, neither did my shepherds search for my flock, but the shepherds fed themselves and fed not my flock. Brethren, in the very same way that we need to have, you know, a balanced physical diet to remain healthy, we need a balanced diet to remain spiritually healthy. You know, every one of the ministers will say, we're supposed to love God. Brethren, that's true. We're supposed to love God. And number two, the second great commandment, is love our fellow man. We're supposed to love God and our fellow man. How do we love our fellow man? Jesus Christ says that when we're loving our fellow man, the way he wants us to love our fellow man, it goes back to number one. You put this in your notes. We're not going there. But Jesus said, inasmuch as you have done it to one of these, the least of my brethren, done what? Loved them, cared for them, helped them, visited them, you know, whatever they needed. You have done it to me. You see how number two, loving your brother, goes back to number one, loving and serving God. You have done it to me, Jesus said. So they're all tied together. Ministers today, they tend to specialize in particular areas of religion. Some of them will talk about prophecy and its fulfillment. That'll be their big thing. And I mean, they'll write whole books and preach, you know, great messages on prophecy and fulfillment. How does that affect how we're getting along with our family and our brethren at church? Brethren, it all has to go together to be number one or number two, serving God or serving our brethren. Some people say, we need to be preaching the gospel to all nations. Okay, are we living it in our homes? Do the ministers teach us to live it? You know, when nobody sees what we're doing. We need to be bringing people to repentance. Brethren, are we continuing to repent daily ourselves? You know what? We need to keep the Sabbath perfectly. You know, some people fall for one of Satan's old traps. And it kind of goes like this. You know what? I keep the Sabbath better than anybody else. Now, nobody's going to come out and say that. But what they'll do is they'll intimate that, you know, I am so careful in the way that I keep the Sabbath. You know, I'm not going to flip an extra light switch. I'm not going to do this, that, or the other. I'm not going to walk, you know, more than any further than the Pharisees. I keep the Sabbath absolutely perfect. I wouldn't do anything on the Sabbath. And brethren, that's the problem. Leave your bookmark here in Ezekiel. We're going to come back, but I'd like you to turn over to Luke 13. There's a self-righteousness. There's a self-fulfilling prophecy in keeping the Sabbath perfect. I keep the Sabbath so perfect. I wouldn't do anything on the Sabbath that would even hint, you know, of breaking the Sabbath. And in doing so, they become so righteous, their righteousness exceeds the righteousness of Jesus Christ. I speak of it as a fool because our righteousness never exceeds the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Jesus taught that it is lawful to do good on the Sabbath days. And the examples that he picked in his life, as far as the Pharisees, as far as the scribes, the ones that saw him were concerned, he was breaking the Sabbath. They kept the Sabbath perfectly, and Jesus Christ didn't. He said it's lawful to do good on the Sabbath days, to save life, to visit the sick. You know what? That's overlooked by Sabbath perfectionists. That's in Mark 3 and verse 4. But let's look at Luke 13. That's Mark 3 and verse 4 for those of you who want to go back and look at that. Luke 13 and verse 14, that's where we are. Luke 13, 14. And the ruler of the synagogue answered with indignation. Okay, now here we have one of the shepherds, you know, and it's the same today. just getting irate and angry. It's what's going on, you know, and this happens to be going on with Jesus Christ. But he is so righteous. I'm the guard of the Sabbath. I protect the Sabbath. I make sure that the Sabbath is done perfectly. You know, I'm next to godliness in the way I keep the Sabbath. He answered with indignation. I was trying to sound like I had some indignity there. Because that Jesus had healed on the Sabbath day. And said unto the people, you know, he said, but here's Jesus healing a poor person, someone that is in need of loving kindness, in needing a care, a need of help, need of a kind word. Jesus Christ is giving an example to the shepherds, not only of what it means to be a Christian, but what you do on the Sabbath day. And here's the leader, you know, and he's more righteous than Christ. He says to all the people, he says, there are 6 days when men ought to work. In them, in those 6 days, therefore, come and be healed. But not on the Sabbath day. See, he was taking the Sabbath and making the Sabbath some kind of religious icon that puts it in a place where Jesus Christ didn't intend it to be. Jesus Christ created the Sabbath. He's the Lord of the Sabbath. He knows how to keep the Sabbath. Brethren, let's don't get to the point where our religion becomes, I'm a better Sabbath keeper than everybody else. Because if we do, we lose the whole point of what the Sabbath is about. Why do religious leaders want to teach people to be more righteous than Jesus? How many times was Jesus Christ accused of violating the Sabbath? You go back and do a study. You know, don't people realize that they're still accusing Jesus today, you know, by attempting to be more righteous than everybody else on the Sabbath? You know, that's not what our faith is about. It's not about do's and don'ts. It's about attitudes. Do we love the brethren? Do we care for the brethren? Are we serving the brethren? Is our mind on God and the things of God and becoming like Jesus Christ on the Sabbath? I think that people fall into that trap sometimes. It's because people would rather be overly righteous about the Sabbath than live the Christian lives of service to their brother, their sister, that Jesus Christ came to teach. I think often, the folks would rather judge their own righteousness by their perfect keeping of the Sabbath. You see, I'm righteous because I keep the Sabbath so perfectly. Rather than addressing a possible personal fault that they'd rather not deal with. You know, see, I've got this that I should be dealing with, but I don't want to deal with that. I'll just keep the Sabbath perfectly and that'll make me right with God. Well, it doesn't, brethren. People get all mixed up as to how to practice their Christianity. Here's a quiz. This will help us to understand which church we're in. Don't you like quizzes? I like quizzes. We'll take up the papers and grade them after church. No, I'm just kidding. This is a quiz. Let's not ask, where do you go for church on the Sabbath? For church services. Let's don't say, the question is not, where do you go to church on the Sabbath to find out what kind of Christian you are? But let's ask the question, who did you serve last week? Who do you serve during the week? That'll tell each one of us the answer to which church we're in. It'll tell us where our heart is. Did we care? Did we pray? Do we try to, you might, well, I don't have time during the week. Brethren, our Christianity is to be lived all week, somehow. Whether it's on your pillow, you know, in the dark hours of the night, or on your knees early in the morning, or, you know, on the way to work going by a post office, or whatever. Who did we serve during the week? Let's go to 2 Timothy. Going back to these specializations that ministers specialize in, you know, there's the calendar issue, you know, counting dates and trying to figure out holy days and things like that. We have quite a few brethren that have been separated out from us because they keep Passover on a different day, they keep Pentecost on a different day, keep the feast in a different month, those kind of things, often further separating God's people. It's the same process that Jeroboam did when he moved the feasts to the eighth month. You're not supposed to move the feast of God. but it's happening because we have lots of leaders saying different things, not teaching as we've been taught, not trusting that God left the oracles to the Jews, knowing more than everybody else, not judging, trusting the scriptures or putting a different emphasis on the scriptures. If Jesus Christ said, eat of the old grain, we don't come back and say, no, we're not going to eat of the old grain because, you know, we know better. That separates God's people. They're teaching about the kingdom of God. But are they preparing Christians for it? Are they honestly preparing us Christians for the kingdom of God? They teach a gospel of God and Satan's wrath, God's wrath and Satan's wrath. But do they teach the really good news? Good news is supposed to be good. It's good news of peace and prosperity and kindness and the hope that Jesus Christ promised. It's not all bad news that God is going to come back and destroy everybody on the earth. There's some good news that needs to be heard. They teach keeping of the law and obedience. But most of the time they mean obedience to them, obedience to church government, rather than obedience to God. They'll say, we need to be watching current events pointing to the end time. But brethren, are we then not able to apply the lessons to ourselves? When we see something like a church tragedy happen to us, when we see tragedy happen to somebody else, we go, oh, God's wrath coming on them. But what about when it comes on us? Do we take heed? When they teach God has one true church, do they mean that? Do they recognize all who are led by God's Holy Spirit? Or are they talking about their group? How do we gather the flock? What shepherd is trying to gather the flock into one without taking the boastful position that I did it, I'm the one, I'm the leader? How can they do it? You know, when we focus on just one phase of God's work, we get off balance. And then here's the problem that the sheep are facing. You know, there are lots of shepherds out there. When you have more than one shepherd teaching you, it gets overwhelming. You know, some people have coined the phrase the salad bar church of God or the buffet line church of God. You know, I get a little here, I get a little there. I just take what I want. I'll sneak out without paying. I don't have to. You know, that's not what God intends. Satan knows what's going on very, very well. In 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 24, we read, 2 Timothy 2 and verse 24, and the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men. Now, all men doesn't preclude people that are trying to be more humble, trying to be kinder, trying to be better servants, trying to follow within the parameters that God says that we should live under. Apt to teach, patient. You know, it was less than 2 weeks, just barely over a week from the time that this man wrote his letter after the tragedy, saying, let's be humble. God might not like us being boastful. God might not like us being separated. Maybe we should care for all men. You know, it says here in this scripture, be gentle unto all men. Well, that man, you know, didn't receive gentleness. He didn't receive patience. He received disfellowship. Shepherds should be gentle and patient. Verse 25, in meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves. I touched on this scripture a while ago. If God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth. You know, we should have iron sharpening iron. Two men should be able to sit down and say, just when did you think I was too boastful? You know, and the other one would have the opportunity to say, when you said our group was better than everybody's group and that, you know, you were the anointed one over that group and that we're better than them and we're the best, that does not engender an attitude in people to come and follow us, especially sincere people that are already fasting and praying and seeking God and actually going out and serving in their ways. You know, we're all members, you know, and some members do different things. We don't cast them away because they're not all the head. You know, and none of these shepherds we're speaking about on the earth are the head. At best, shepherds on the earth are only a part of the body. Jesus Christ is the head. Here's what a shepherd should do, verse 25, in meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves. Verse 26, and that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil. Well, Satan is certainly in here dividing God's people who are taken captive by him at his will. Satan is doing the work. Satan wants no one to enter into the kingdom of God. Turn over to Matthew chapter 23, brethren. Do we somehow believe that we're so smart today that the spirit of the scribes and the Pharisees is not alive today as it was in the time of Jesus? Notice verse 13, Matthew 23:13. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you shut up the kingdom of heaven against men. Now, are shepherds today teaching people the wrong kind of faith, wrong kind of religion, not teaching them to be true Christians, humble Christians, patient Christians, serving Christians, laying their lives down? Do we shut up the kingdom of heaven against men today like the hypocrites did? For you neither go in yourselves, Jesus is saying to these kind of shepherds, you're not going into the kingdom of God being harsh and cruel and arrogant, but you don't allow them that are entering to go in. The people who, unfortunately, follow this kind of thing, want a big, tough hero that puts everybody in their place and tells them they're better than everybody else. He's keeping them out of the kingdom of God as well. The Pharisees did it. It's happening today. Verse 14. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you devour widows' houses for a pretense. You make long prayers. Oh, you look good. Have the gift of speaking. You know, you can do all these things. Therefore, you shall receive the greater damnation. I tell you what, we should all examine ourselves in the face of that scripture. Verse 15. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you compass the sea and land. You know, we're on national television. We're on worldwide television. We're on satellites. To make one proselyte, and then when he is made, you make him twofold more the child of hell or the devil than yourselves. Now turn back to 34, Ezekiel 34, brethren. Are we teaching people to be true Christians? We'll see a repetition here in Ezekiel 34. We read verse 7 a while ago, and this verse is just like it. One of the telling signs of the times, brethren, is this. God's people have been put out, forced out of the church for what amounts to political reasons. Not disfellowshipped for a sin. You know, it said, they were causing division. They caused division by bringing up the point we shouldn't be so arrogant and bold and prideful and so forth. And they said, that's division, and division's a sin, and that's the sin that we're putting you out for. But these people are not being put out for sin or heresy. God says, not only did the shepherds not search for the flock, even when their attention was called to those cases, the ministry continued to be a part of the scattering. Verse 9, therefore, O you shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. Ezekiel 34, verse 10 now. And we'll see here God holds the ministry accountable to him. Those ministers who made merchandise of the members, you know, just wanted a good living, wanted the position, wanted to be seen. And they didn't protect the brethren from false doctrines. And brethren, you know, saying we're the only ones and we're the best, we're better than the others, don't associate with the others, don't have anything to do with them, is a false doctrine. Jesus Christ wants his people to be one people, even now. Verse 10, thus says the Lord God, behold, I'm against the shepherds, I will require my flock at their hand, and cause them to cease from feeding the flock. Neither shall the shepherds feed themselves anymore. This says God's going to put a stop to it. Brethren, I don't know if this is going to be in our time or not. But, you know, it would be terrible if even the small groups that we have today are even further decimated and the sheep further decimated. You know, I don't know what would happen if certain things got into the news media. You know, that's well known by many of the people of God. Jesus says, I will deliver my flock from their mouth. What do they do for a shepherd when Christ delivers them from the shepherd's mouth who's eating them alive? That they may not be meat for them, is the way Christ put it. Brethren need to be delivered from their mouth. And Jesus doesn't leave us without hope. Verse 11. For thus says the Lord God, behold, I, even I, will both search my sheep and seek them out. Now that's good. Jesus Christ says he's going to do it. He knows who are his. He knows the ones that are his, and they know his voice. Brethren, we have the choice and the opportunity right now, you and I, to serve God. But if we don't, God's plan is sure, because he's the good shepherd, the great shepherd, the chief shepherd. You put this down in your notes. We don't have time to turn there. Luke 15 and verse 4. Jesus said, what man of you having 100 sheep, if he loses one of them, does not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after that which is lost until he find it? It seems that too many false shepherds today are into the numbers, and you know they want to protect their flock, even at the expense of willing to push away those who are trying to live according to the word of God. Verse 12, Ezekiel 34:12. As a shepherd seeks out his flock in the day that he is among the sheep that are scattered. He's talking about a good shepherd. This is what a good shepherd does. Seeks them out to help them, to help them be Christians, to teach them the truth, you know, to put salve on their wounds. So will I seek out my sheep and deliver them out of all the places where they have been scattered in the cloudy and dark day. That's an end time setting, brethren. How does Jesus seek out his sheep? Well, I mentioned it a while ago. Blessed are they who are so doing when he returns. Verse 13, and I will bring them out from the people and gather them from the countries. See, they've been scattered everywhere by the apostasy and so forth. And I will bring them to their own land and feed them upon the mountains of Israel, by the rivers, and by all the inhabited places of the country. See, we can apply this to the Feast of Tabernacles when God gathers all of his people. This is millennial in scope. But you know what? Some people are drawing a wrong conclusion from this. Some conclude that since Jesus is going to gather the flock, we needn't concern ourselves with doing so. Now that's wrong, brethren. Jesus is going to do it because we haven't done it, because we won't do it, because we're incapable of doing it. You know, the reasoning goes something like this. We didn't do the scattering, so we don't have to do the gathering. That's not right. Or worse yet, some people says, I'll gather the sheep, you know, in my group, you know, to shear them and to eat them, as we saw earlier. Jesus prayed 5 times on that Passover night, Father, that they may be one. That's what Jesus wants. We should be a part of the solution. We should be a part of the gathering. Brethren, we had better have an attitude of building godly ties with all of God's people. Build relationships. You know, it doesn't have to be really big and bold out there. Verse 14, I will feed them in a good pasture. And upon the high mountains of Israel shall their fold be. There shall they lie in good fold, and in fat pasture shall they be fed upon the mountains of Israel. See, Jesus Christ is going to feed his people. He's going to take care of his people. We see a theme of peace and rest developing. Verse 15, I will feed my flock, and I will cause them to lie down, says the Lord God. Brethren, if we are not being fellow Christians to all of God's people now, we're not going to be there then. There's nothing that says we can hunker down, draw back, have a little clique of friends, a little circle of friends, and let that be our Christianity. Verse 16, Jesus says, I will seek that which was lost. He's talking about his people, his true people, little people, insignificant people, some people would say incorrectly, and bring again that which was driven away. And that is hopeful, hope for us, brethren. And I will bind up that which was broken. Jesus Christ is a good shepherd. And will strengthen that which was sick. But notice this. But I will destroy the fat and the strong. That's the one that's been eating and preying on God's sheep. I will feed them with judgment. That's not a good thing. Brethren, we know that every last one of us is going to stand before the judgment seat of God. I'm going to shift gears here and finish out today. Romans 14 verses 10 and 12. We're not going there, but it says that we're going to stand before Christ and give an answer for ourselves. Members and ministers alike, sheep and shepherd alike. There is a day of an accounting coming. So we come into a new section of this sermon. In closing, let's go to Ezekiel 34 and verse 17. Jesus now says to us, the flock, "And as for you, O my flock, says the Lord God, behold, I judge between cattle and cattle, between the rams and the he-goats." I don't know how your translation reads. Jesus Christ says he's going to come into the church of God, and he's going to judge all the individual sheep, all the individual brethren. We are individually accountable by God. I will judge between cattle and cattle, sheep and sheep, rams and goats. You see, members are also guilty of abuses. Members are also guilty of riding the coattails of those who are heavy-handed, just going along with abusive ministers. Sometimes it's the members who enable ministry to bash other brethren. Brethren, we have received the engrafted word of truth, but are we making it available to those that God's calling at the last hour? You know, there are people who are hearing the truth for the first time, and they need to be fed the truth, and they need to be talked to and counseled and going through Bible studies and put on the straight and narrow. Are we a part of that, or are we self-serving? You know, do we say, "I'm in the church, and I don't care about anybody else unless they make my group bigger"? Because I want people to see we got a church. Boy, we got a group. I want people to know that. You know, unless they follow the same man that we're following. You know, I'm going to stick with my group. Brethren, we have to be careful of those kind of attitudes. Notice what Jesus says in verse 18. "Does it seem a small thing to you?" He's talking to the sheep now. He's talking to the members. "To have eaten up the good pasture?" Brethren, we ate up the good pasture. We had all the tapes, all the correspondence courses, you know, all the messages, all the feasts. You know, we had the gospel of God preached to us. But notice what the members have done. "But you must tread down with your feet the residue of your pastures." You know, it's getting messed up. The members are not making it possible for the babes in Christ right now to have the same good things. You've tread it down with your feet. Picture a pasture with nice green grass that's edible. And then you come, the sheep and the goats and the cows come in and stomp it all down in the quagmire, you know, down into the feces and the urine to where it's inedible. He says to us, "You have drunk of the deep waters. Must you foul what's left, the residue, with your feet?" The deep waters, brethren, we were baptized into the truth of God. Into the church of God, the body of Christ. We were baptized with knowing the truth and receiving God's Holy Spirit. You know, are we going to live now as if there weren't any brethren that still need to get what we once received? You know, some brethren, some members are on a spiritual starvation diet because of selfish and thankless members. Verse 19, here's what Christ says to the sheep. This is about gathering the sheep, but ministers and members, we're all guilty alike. You know, are we looking at things the way God looks at them? Verse 19. "As for my flock," now that's God's true brethren, "they eat that which you have trodden down with your feet." You know, they're trying to find something to get by on. "They drink that which you have fouled with your feet." You know, most messages today, brethren, that in all the churches of God that exist around the world are not the same good spiritual food that we once had in abundance. There's a clear warning to the brethren that we must be protecting and teaching the truth that we once received. Verse 20. "Therefore, thus says the Lord God unto them, behold, I will judge between the fat cattle and the lean cattle." See, no one's going into the kingdom of God without learning Christianity, without learning godliness. Nobody's going to go in. You know, many offenses have occurred at the hands of hostile and overbearing members, just like with the ministry, who cause weaker members to lose faith, drift away. Jesus Christ isn't letting anybody off the hook in Ezekiel 34. Verse 21. Because you have thrust with the side and with the shoulder, and have pushed all the disease with your horns, till you have scattered them abroad. He's talking about members running other members off. Members make, thinking they're better than other members because they're in tight with the leadership or something. You know, getting the other people in trouble. So we see that the scattered members did the same thing that the ministers did. Go back to verse 12 and study that. Brethren, Jesus Christ is the Savior. Ezekiel 34, verse 22. Therefore, I will save. That's what Savior means. I will save my flock, and they shall no more be a prey. And I will judge between the cattle and the cattle. There's a millennial setting here, verse 23. I will set up one shepherd over them, and he shall feed them. Even my servant David, he shall feed them, and he shall be their shepherd. Brethren, we want to be there. We're qualifying now. We're being Christians now. We're being the good sheep now. Verse 24. And I, the Lord, will be their God, and my servant David, a prince among them. I, the Lord, have spoken it. Verse 25. And I will make with them a covenant of peace, and will cause the evil beast to cease out of the land. Brethren, we have evil beast in the land. We've been touched by the evil beast. The blood has been shed in the house of God. Jesus Christ is not really pleased with the separated state of his people. He's not pleased with the abusive nature of some ministers. I will cause the evil beast to cease out of the land, and they shall dwell safely in the wilderness and sleep in the woods. Boy, that's a safe place. Evil beasts are the ones that devour the innocent, brethren, and it's going on today, whether they're ministers or members alike. Verse 26. And I will make them, in the places round about my hill, a blessing, and I will cause the shower to come down in his season. There will be a shower of blessings, like Joel 2:28. I will pour out my spirit on all men. That's in the future, brethren. Verse 27. And the tree of the field shall yield her fruit, and earth shall yield her increase, and there shall be, and they shall be safe in their land, and shall know that I am the Lord. Well, brethren, we in the church of God right now should be living according to the rules of God's kingdom. We should be safe, not casting out, not thrusting out. When I've broken the bands of their yoke and delivered them out of the hand of those that serve themselves of them, again, speaking of ministers who feed on the sheep. Verse 28. And they shall no more be a prey to the heathen, neither shall the beast of the land devour them, but they shall dwell safely, and none shall make them afraid. You know, God's going to really clean up everything. Verse 29. And I will raise up for them a plant of renown. This is talking about a plantation of renown, Garden of Eden, that they shall no more be consumed with hunger, that spiritual hunger in the land, neither bear the shame of the heathen anymore. Verse 30. Thus shall they know that I, the Lord, their God, am with them, and that they, even the house of Israel, are my people, says the Lord God. And we are the spiritual people of God. Verse 31. And ye my flock, the flock of my pasture, are men, and I am your God, says the Lord God. See, man is going to have God's law written in his heart. Every single man will have it written in his heart. Brethren, let's understand, please, that today we have to be careful who we listen to, what we listen to, and especially how we treat our brethren. Are we kind? Are we gentle? Are we patient? Are we forgiving? Are we loving? Those are the things that Jesus Christ taught. Don't push with the shoulder. Don't be gleeful when people are kicked out. You know, don't say, you know, if somebody says we need to fast and pray, I'm not going to fast and pray unless somebody gets the credit, and I want somebody to get the credit for it. Fasting has to do with drawing near to God. It has to do with going in our closets, not being seen of men, but being seen of God. Brethren, let's not be waiting for Jesus Christ to come back to gather his saints together. Let's be a part of the solution. Reach across to anyone who bears the name, child of God, member of the church of God. let them know that you pray for them, that you care for them, that you want to be their brother. You know, we need to be taking down the walls of separation ourselves. We can't be a part of the scattering. Brethren, let's, before Jesus Christ comes back, let's begin to gather the flock.